You're listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church, recorded at one of our worship services.
Today's scripture reading comes from Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. Give us a minute to turn there. Matthew 6, 25 to 34. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. These are the true words of the living God.
Thanks be to God. Help us to respond in faith. Thank you, Jocelyn. Good morning, everyone. My name is Chen. I'm one of the elders here in the First Congregation. For those of us that joined us last week and Easter, we are now returning to the book of Matthew, which we've been preaching of or through for much of the year. Before I begin, would you just so join me in prayer? Father, we give you thanks for this morning, Lord, and with whatever may be pressing upon our hearts, Lord, we want to cast them upon you, Lord Jesus. Our worries, our anxieties, our fears, knowing that in Christ you care for us. Lord, I pray that your word would speak to us, would minister to us, would draw us to a bigger vision of who you are and a greater vision, a deeper vision of how much you love us. We thank you, Lord God. In your name we pray. Amen. I'm going to begin by asking us a question. What are you anxious about today? I want you to just take a mental note of it, or I'm going to pause for us actually, and maybe even just take a moment to write that down. What are you anxious about today? Our text today touches on a topic which we are increasingly familiar with in our modern lives and context. Anxiety. It's an experience or a feeling which I'm sure that we're all acquainted with in some measure. Some instances we are able to brush it off. In other instances, however, it can be debilitating. It can even crush us. Some of us actually may be experiencing that right now. And yet, none of us woke up this morning saying, I want to be anxious today. We didn't, right? None of us did. And actually, in fact, we'll try to do everything in our lives to avoid it. But things in life, they don't go as we expected. And the fact is, we can't control everything, everywhere, every time. Why? Because we're not in control. And so, how do we then live? Do we detach ourselves from this world? Do we dismiss our needs and seek to live a life of asceticism? Or do we just double down? Do we just try harder? Do we just do everything that we can so that we're prepared for tomorrow, what tomorrow may bring? Or do we just resign ourselves to a dismal future and just give up on hoping for tomorrow? Now, our passage today, it speaks directly to the feelings of anxiety. And it doesn't tell us to try harder. It doesn't tell us to detach from this world or dismiss our needs, it implores us to seek God, our Heavenly Father, and trust that we as His children are provided for, that He as our Father will give us everything that we need for today and for tomorrow. Now, like I mentioned earlier, we are preaching through the book of Matthew, and we're currently in the Sermon on the Mount. And the Sermon on the Mount is one of Jesus' most famous teachings, and it's where He teaches on what it means to be one of His followers. And our text today, as I just mentioned, is to live as though that God is our Father and that we are His children. Now, if you want to turn to your Bibles or if you have them open, you can keep your finger or your phone on Matthew chapter 6, verse 25 to 34. I'll be following the text quite tightly, but I won't necessarily be following it linearly. And our text today, for our text today, I've got 2 points for us: seeking in anxiety and seeking in faith. Now, looking at point one, Jesus begins with this stunning command: do not be anxious. Now, at face value, these words, they might seem unkind. They might seem unreasonable. I'm sure some of us are even thinking that in our modern society, that these words, they're a bit out of touch with the modern psyche. And yet, I want us to be clear that these words of Jesus that you're reading now, they're not being said in the tone of a drill sergeant. Like someone that's barking orders at you and telling you to just suck it up, to push through and to not worry. That's not what Jesus is saying here. The tone of Jesus' words here are being said in the voice of a loving elder brother who knows the Father intimately. And like welcoming newborn or new children to the home, Jesus is telling us to trust this loving Father, to trust that He'll give us everything that we need. Now, you note here that Jesus, in our text, He doesn't dismiss the cause of our anxieties, but rather He invites us to view them in light of our Father, who knows what we need and who provides for us as His children. And so Jesus here is not saying that our needs are unimportant. However, what He is saying is that anxiously seeking after them will set ourselves up for failure. If we look at verse 32, Jesus emphasized that we all have needs. And by needs, what's in view here are things in life that we can't live or do without. And our first need, or the first category of need that Jesus introduces us to, is our lives, for our physical existence. You can see that in verses 25 or 31. And in order to live, in order to maintain our vitality, we need to eat, and we need to drink. We need food and water. It's plain and simple. The second need that Jesus introduces to us is our bodies. Now, what might not be fully clear on first glance is that what Jesus is likely referring to here is more so to do with our identity, our need to be distinguished, our need to be known. This is made clear where Jesus pairs our body with what we put on, or our clothing. And we often see or attribute our clothing as a way to express ourselves, as a way to be able to distinguish ourselves from others. And finally, the third need that Jesus introduces is our need for tomorrow. We all want a future. We all hope for a bright tomorrow. And yet we're all anxious about what tomorrow may bring. The fact that we have needs is not contrary to God's design. God made us to be needy creatures. We need food and drink to live. We need to be known. We need to be able to be distinguished and identified from others. And we all need a future or a tomorrow. And yet, what we find is that And yet what we find is that the fact that we have needs speaks to something that we're that's hardwired into us. And so like newborn children that are dependent on their parents, so too are we dependent on God, our Father, to provide for our needs. However, it's in our neediness that anxiety can and does emerge. Now, I realize that anxiety, it's a complex mental, emotional, and sometimes even physical response, and has many different sources. And yet what this text, the anxiety that this text is specifically addressing, is the anxiety that comes for when we don't believe that God will provide for our needs, but instead we seek to satisfy them ourselves. And it's in this self-seeking, in this anxious self-seeking, that anxiety can rise for two reasons. Firstly, that we're never satisfied. And secondly, that we're never in control. Now, to see why we're never satisfied, I want us to consider the life of John D. Rockefeller. For those of you that know Rockefeller, you might be familiar with him. For those of you that don't, he was one of the richest men to ever grace this earth. Now, born into a humble family, Rockefeller, through hard work and industry, would go on to found Standard Oil. And it's through having found Standard Oil, he would then go on to monopolize the sale of oil and kerosene. And at his peak, Rockefeller would amass a modern-day equivalent of about $400 billion. That's more, mind you, more than the modern-day equivalent of Zuckerberg and Bezos combined. And yet when asked by a reporter, how much money is enough? Rockefeller would respond by saying, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. Now, I'm sure none of us here are as rich as Rockefeller. And if you are, maybe you can consider giving to our building fund. But what we might say is that, look, I'm nowhere near as rich as Rockefeller, but if I just had a sliver of his wealth, I wouldn't worry about tomorrow. I've got everything that I need to live a life full of contentment, right? And yet, that same problem that Rockefeller suffered for more is a problem that plagues us all, regardless of our wealth, regardless of our riches. Consider our needs. We all want to live longer. We all want to live a full life, even to our old age. And yet our health, it declines. As we get older, sickness, trouble, disease comes upon us. Consider the fact that we all want to be known. We all want to leave a legacy. We all want to have an impact in this world forever. We don't want to be forgotten. And look, whilst we might, like Rockefeller, be known for quite a while, I'm sure some of us in this room don't even know who Rockefeller is. Right? And so there will come a day where we'll be forgotten. And we all want tomorrow to be better than today. I mean, who doesn't? Now, the fact that we want more, it's not wrong. It's not wrong. It just shows us, however, that we're made for more. What's wrong is when we anxiously seek after it ourselves, and we anxiously seek after it with less. We can see this in verse 25, where Jesus draws our attention by saying, is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? And so staying healthy, eating well, keeping fit are good things, but they're not ever, ever going to satisfy our need to live for eternity. We may build a name for ourselves through hard work, through our relationships, through investing time and effort. We may be remembered and loved for some time. But one day, we're going to be forgotten. You see, our needs and our desires, they are eternal problems that can't be solved with things that are here one day and gone the next. And this ongoing dissatisfaction, coupled with this self-seeking for more, leads us into this cycle of anxiety, which we're helpless to break out of. Because what we'll find is that whilst by some chance we might find ourselves satisfied for today, the desire for more will haunt us tomorrow. The second reason that anxiety arises is the fact that we're never in control. Now, verse 34, it brings us this sobering thought. And Jesus says, or commands us, not to be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself, sufficient for its own troubles. And what Jesus is saying here is that, look, we can plan and architect our lives, try to orchestrate things so that we'll hopefully go through life with smooth sailing and without troubles. And yet, it's inevitable. It's inevitable that we're going to face troubles. And I'm sure that many of us are just painfully aware about how quickly trouble can come upon us. Now, financial planner and New York Times columnist Carl Richards captured some of this sentiment when speaking of risk. And his definition of risk is this: risk is everything that's left over when you think you've thought of everything. It's everything that's left over when you think you've thought of everything. Now look, we try to live our lives by mitigating risk. We take out insurance policies. We develop contingency plans. We develop a war chest of savings to hopefully see us through a rainy day. And yet what we find is that the risk of everything that we haven't thought of still remains. And friends, we all know that that accounts for a lot. It accounts for a lot. And so Jesus, in verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by being anxious, can add another single hour to your lives?" Friends, I'm sure we're all well aware that anxiety doesn't add to our lives. It takes away from it. We know this. It robs us of joy. It robs us of peace. It robs us of rest. It leaves us in this constant state of just like nervous uncertainty. And yet, though we know this to be true, we can't help but be anxious. We can't help but be anxious about tomorrow. Why? Because we want to be in control. But what our anxiety shows us or reveals to us is that something that we just struggle to admit, which is this: that we're not in control because we're not God. Now, we all should seek some measure of control in our lives. To be completely reckless would just be unwise. But we still have to contend with the fact that, again, we can't control everything, everywhere, every time. It's, however, when we think we can, and we can think we can take the place of God, that sin emerges and fuels this desire to seek anxiously. You see, sin has this way of twisting the narrative. It has us believe that we know what's best for ourselves. I mean, come on. I'm deeply acquainted with my life. I should know what's best. And that God who's distant and far away, he doesn't know me. He doesn't know my life. He can't be trusted. And when we think this, we will take matters into our own hands and we will grope and we will seek anxiously. But what we'll find is that as we do so, it leads to our demise. It leads to our suffering. It burdens us with anxiety and with pain of not being in control. In verse 30, we see Jesus reflect this anxious seeking with unbelief in God by saying, or connect this anxious seeking with unbelief in God by saying, "Oh, you are little faith." As if to say, stop worrying like an atheist. If only you would just see how much God loves you. If only you would see the God that is there who provides for you and wants to provide for you and to show you that you are his child and him, your loving father. Now, for those of us who don't trust in God or don't believe, we might think, but isn't it better at least to be free free to decide what I think is best, to determine the own outcomes of my own life. And friend, you are free to think that. But what you're not free from is the anxiety and the pain and the suffering that it brings. So how then can we live? This brings us to our second point, which is seeking in faith. And so to not be anxious about our lives or our bodies or our tomorrow, our text invites us to look to the God of who is the creator and the sustainer of all things, God who feeds the birds, who clothes the lilies. And it's by knowing and seeing this God that comes a means to not be anxious. Now, Jonathan Haidt, who is a secular author, a professor, and a self-professed atheist, actually, recently wrote this book called The Anxious Generation. And in this book, citing various studies, he encourages people with anxiety to get out and immerse themselves in nature. And it's by getting out into nature and immersing themselves that they come to experience what he calls the awe, well, divine awe. Divine awe, or the awe and divine. And by doing so, what Haidt argues is that people come to realize that there is something far bigger than themselves. When they immerse themselves in the trees, when they see the birds flying over their head, when they see this expanses of water, they realize that there is someone or something far bigger than themselves that is in control. And this experience of divine awe serves to quell the anxieties that self-attention brings. To capture some of this sentiment, if we can move to the slide, Jonathan Haidt got his students to reflect on their experience about immersing themselves in nature. And let me read this. "It felt as if the experience of beauty and awe made me more generous and drawn into the present. The petty concerns of the past suddenly felt dull. And to worry about the future felt unnecessary because of how secure and calm I felt now. It was like I was experiencing a stretch of time and saying to myself and my anxiety that everything will be okay." Now, a text today, it actually captures a very similar sentiment. That by looking to the birds, to the lilies, we'll realize that there is someone far greater than ourselves who is in control. And whilst we should largely agree with Haidt and his students' reflection, I put it to us that if we don't know the person who is in control, and if we don't know that person's character, it could potentially be terrifying, right? To put your hands or your lives in the hands of someone whom you don't know is a terrifying thought. Now imagine for a second if God was fickle, if God was transactional, if God was unloving, demeaning, if God was punitive in nature, if that God was in control of your lives, putting your hands, your needs in his hands, it'd be a terrifying thought. None of us would trust in that kind of God. But our text today, thankfully, doesn't describe God as fickle, transactional, unloving. It describes God as our Father and we, his children. The God that inspires awe, the God that sustains and has created all of creation, this God reveals himself through Scripture. And this God has revealed himself in our text to be our loving Father. Now, I realize that we may have broken relationships with our fathers, or complex relationships, to say the least. And this notion that God is our Father may not feel that assuring. And yet, be assured of this, that our Heavenly Father is not like our earthly fathers. It even said earlier in Matthew 5:48 that our Heavenly Father is perfect. Scripture then goes on to say that he's even describing his perfection, that he is good. That he knows you. He knows you before even the foundations of this world. He has chosen you. He loves you with an everlasting love. He knows the number of hairs on your head. He fearfully and wonderfully made you. This God has your name written on the palm of your hands. And this God loves you with an everlasting, ever faithful love. This God will never leave nor forsake you. And so this God that our text speaks of today is not some distant stranger. He's not some God high up in the heavens that isn't acquainted with us. Our God is our Father, and we his children. To help us see this a bit more, Jesus encourages us or invites us to look at our loving Father and his work in creation. And we see this in verses 26 through to 30. And he firstly begins by comparing us, or God providing for our needs, with the birds of the air. And what we see here is that God has ordered all of creation to care for his creatures. And so in a similar sentiment to hate, creation itself testifies to God's wondrous and beautiful work, and that he gives all of us all that we need. God feeds the birds, we read here, and yet they don't sow, they don't reap, nor do they gather. They depend on God for survival every single day, moment by moment by moment by moment, and God provides for them. And if God provides for the sparrows, how much more will God provide for you, his loving children? To help us, I guess, see some of God's provision for us in a very tangible sense, consider this. We, unlike the birds, have been given the capacity to sow, to reap, and to gather. Right? That is God's gift towards us as humanity. And humanity, like no other creature, has been given the opportunity and the privilege to lord over, to steward, and to make use of creation. You see, God provides for our very needs through creation itself. And creation itself witnesses to God's gracious provision. For everyone, whether you believe in God or not, he has provided for you through his creation. And yet God still provides more. We read this where Jesus secondly draws our attention to the lilies of the field and their inherent beauty. And he begins by comparing the lilies to Solomon. Now for the unacquainted, Solomon was one of the greatest and richest kings ever to live. And yet, even with all that Solomon had, he couldn't clothe himself more beautifully than the lilies of the field, which are here one day and thrown into the fire the next. The greatest of kings couldn't even beat that. And what this shows is that the beauty of God's handiwork far exceeds anything that man can strive to achieve. I put it to us like this. We're like kids with a four-piece crayon set, trying to draw a masterpiece with our lives. And look, I know we got some artists in the room and you could do a lot with four pieces of crayon, but God has it all. He's got the tools, he's got the brushes, he's got the colors, and he's got the skills. And friends, we are God's masterpiece. We are his handiwork. And our lives represent the very canvas for God to paint his beauty upon. And we ultimately see this through the provision of Jesus. We read in Philippians 4:19 that it's through faith in Jesus that God supplies for every one of our needs. To see how, let's again consider those three needs, our need to live. Through Jesus, death, friends, is no more. Through Jesus, we have the privilege to live not just for tomorrow, but for all eternity. And whilst age and a declining health can leave their mark on our lives, we can be certain and assured that death will not be the victor. Now, I know for some of us in the room, we may be experiencing various ailments and pains which we groan to be free from. And yet the present hope that we have in Scripture is not that we would be rid of our current bodies, but rather that we would be further clothed with life. And so what this means is that our present lives and our bodies, they matter to God. They matter to God. And it's because they matter to God, there will come a day, a certain day, where all our suffering, all our pain will be swallowed up by life and instead clothed with eternity. Well, let's consider, secondly, our second need, our identity, or our need to be known. We strive in our work, in our relationships, to build a name for ourselves. And yet, in our striving, we certainly fail, and we certainly sin. We selfishly seek, and in our selfish seeking, we wrong people, we cut corners, we cheat, and we lie, we steal. And the guilt and shame of our pursuits, they will ultimately stain our identity. And yet what we find in Jesus is that he clothes us in his righteousness, a righteousness that we have not earned, a righteousness that we can never lose, a righteousness that allows us to stand before our Heavenly Father, blameless and without fault, a righteousness that he clothes us in now, that we can therefore, in our very present, work and live our lives with nothing to prove, free of guilt, free of shame, knowing that we are loved, we are precious, and we are adored in our Father's sight. Thirdly, it is through Jesus that we have strength for today, and as the old hymn says, a bright hope for tomorrow. And so we live in a life that is marred by sin, by troubles, and yet we have this certain hope. A certain hope that there will come a day where death, where sin, where pain and suffering and all our tears will be no more. That is a certain hope of tomorrow that we have in Jesus. And it's therefore we can face our troubles today with joy, with rest, and with peace, knowing that Jesus will come tomorrow. And so how do we respond to this good news? Our text implores us to begin by first seeking the kingdom of God. Now, to seek the kingdom of God is to live as though you are heaven-bound, that you belong to God's kingdom. And what this looks like is to not be anxious about our lives, what we have or what we don't have, but to seek and to trust in God. Now, this doesn't actually mean to dismiss our lives here on earth, however. And to help us see what this looks like, I liken this to a couple that have successfully balloted for a BTO flat. And they're waiting for it. It's about 2 years away. And as they're waiting, they were also successful in obtaining a rental flat from HDB, which is heavily, heavily subsidized. And so they're getting it for the cheap. Now, with this rental, It's not perfect, but the couple is immensely thankful for it. Immensely thankful for it. And so they enjoy it. They live there. And whilst they notice that as they live there, their place gets a little bit weathered, gets a little bit worn down, they're not going to spend money, time refurbishing the place. They'll still take care of it, but it's not their home. And so they're not going to waste all their resources investing into it. and yet they'll still make use of the place. They'll enjoy it. They'll invite family and friends over. They'll forge relationships. They'll have a good time there. They'll carry on doing things in their life which they know they can bring with them to their new home. They won't stop their lives. They'll keep on living. But living with what awaits. Now, I realize that this analogy is imperfect. But I put it to us that if we know we're heaven-bound, we're not going to be so tight-fisted with our lives here on earth. We will be able to be more generous, more hospitable, more loving. In fact, we may even be willing to endure personal cost or suffering for the sake of others. Why? Because we know heaven awaits. And we know that by doing so, what we're doing is pleasing in our Father's sight, and it's building for us an eternity of riches in heaven. Because we're becoming more like Jesus, our life's purpose and our life's reward. Secondly, we can respond to this good news through prayer. If we look at or turn to Philippians 4, 6, 7, it says this: do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And let the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And so we, as God's children, we can boldly come before our Father, and we can let all our requests known to Him. You know, as a father of three, my kids, they come to me whenever they want, for whatever they want. They come to me when they're anxious. They come to me when they're scared. They come to me when they're happy. They come to me when they're sad. They're not afraid to even let me know of what they want for their birthday in 3 years from now. My five-year-old has been asking, hey, for my eighth birthday, can I have this toy? Does that mean that they'll get whatever they want? No. Does it mean that they'll live life without suffering or hardship? No. But when they come to me, I, as their father, can assure them that I love them, that I am there for them, and that I am doing what I think within my means is best for them to show and to be able to demonstrate that. And if that's the case for me, this sinful father who often makes a mess of things, how much more is it for the case of our Heavenly Father, who is perfect and who does not withhold any good thing from you? And so, friends, if you are anxious, if you are needy, go to God in prayer. Cast your anxieties upon Jesus and know that He cares for you. Lastly, we can respond. Lastly, I should say, if we have not yet put our faith in Jesus, or if we are just struggling to trust in Him today, can I encourage us to just consider the God who is the creator and sustainer of all things, the God who has graced you with life and who has graced you with your every breath and movement, has graced you with the people around you who love you and care for you. Consider this God who makes all things work for the good of those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. And don't tarry. Don't delay, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring. We've got a bit of time, so I'm going to just tell us a quick story. There is someone very dear to me in my life who is a self-made man. Rag to riches kind of story, came from very, very humble beginnings and has made himself to the top of his industry. He's a surgeon. And this man is now about 70, 72, 73. He's been working and working and working, working. We keep on asking him, when are you going to retire? When are you going to retire? And he's like, when you're 60, he said 5 years. When you're 65, another 5 years. I asked him when you're 70, he's like, maybe just another 5 years. Now this man, he was born a man, but he's going to die a doctor. Right? He's that kind of man. All his life, he has built his identity on being a doctor. He strives for it. It's all he's ever known. Now, unfortunately, this man, he had a stroke. And he was told after having that stroke that he could no longer operate. But he could continue to consult. He could continue to see patients. And he's like, great. Wonderful, I'll do that. 2 days later, friends, after being discharged from the hospital, after having that stroke, this man had a fall. This man can't operate ever again. And the humblest thing for this man is that all that he held onto, all that he built his identity upon, was gone just like that. He was certain of tomorrow, and yet tomorrow came, and he doesn't know what tomorrow then will look like. So friends, if you have not put your faith in Jesus, don't tarry, don't delay, for you don't know what tomorrow will bring. I began by asking us, what are we anxious about today? In closing, let me ask us, what would it look like to seek God in faith today? Friends, God knows you're anxious. He's not surprised by it. He's not disappointed in it as well. He's not. He just doesn't want you to deal with it by yourself. And so, friends, put your faith in the God who loves you. Who invites you not to deal with it alone, but to trust in Him. And so when sleep escapes you as you leave through these doors, or as anxiety arises, may that be a cue for you to say, my Heavenly Father, you know what I need. Help me therefore seek first your kingdom and trust in you. Let me pray. Father, we come to you this morning as your precious children. Lord, and by the power of your Spirit and the love of Christ, won't you help us see that we are precious in your sight? Now, with whatever pain we may be having or enduring, with whatever suffering we may be experiencing, of whatever anxieties we may be holding on to, help us then, Lord. Cast them upon you, knowing that you care for us. Lord, be with us this morning and help us respond to you with worship and with song. In your name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to a sermon podcast from Redemption Hill Church. You can find more of our sermons online at www.rhc.org.sg.